One of my very favorite authors is a man named Ken Boa. Ken graduated from Dallas Seminary, was THM. He got a doctorate from NYU and a doctorate from Oxford. He is brilliant but practical, and he is so interesting in person or to read anything that he's written. And this last week, I found an article that he wrote, and it was selected Promises of God. And I thought, boy, I really want to read that. What are these selected promises of God? And so I found it, and I started to read it. And you probably couldn't be here long enough today if you saw how this works. Those are God's selected promises to you. Those are the promises that God made to you. Promise. What is a promise? A promise is a declaration of what someone will do. And that's what this is. There's right about 500 of them here. They were selected promises. The implication is there must be more than that. But these are selected from Genesis to Revelation. It usually implies a positive, sort of dependable consequence. And here's what's most important. The character of the promiser is on the line with every single promise. See, and that's what makes us a little bit skeptical. Who has ever made that many promises to you? Probably no one. Some of you, the greatest promise you ever heard was a promise to honor you for the rest of your life. Standing right there before God and everybody, and that promise was broken. So we're a little skeptical of promises. But we shouldn't be skeptical of God. There's nothing he can't do. He never forgets. He never sleeps. You see, God's character is always on the line. And so how we relate to God is largely determined by what you do with his promises. Now, it's interesting to me that you take the typical Christian, and I'll say to you, God has promised you eternal life. How? Oh, God said that if I trust and believe in the gospel, that Jesus Christ died as my substitute on Calvary, that he was buried, he was raised from the dead, and if I put my faith and trust in that, if I do that, I have the assurance of going to heaven and my sins are forgiven. And that's Christianity. And we say, I believe that. But I'm going to have a bad day tomorrow. You see, I mean, some bad things happened to me yesterday. God's promises cover every aspect of your life, every single thing. And I think what happens to you and me is we keep thinking, well, the problem in my life are the circumstances. I mean, be honest with yourself. What do you often pray for? You know what you pray for. God, please change the circumstances. That's all I want. Change the circumstances. Well, how? The way I'd like them to be. God, whatever the circumstances are, change them the way I'd like them to be. But God says, wait, that's not the way you identify with me. You see, there's something going on here. There's a problem when you give promises. Here's the problem. There's a period of time between when the promise is made and when the promise comes to fruition. In order to get through that period of time, you need something. You need faith. You see, you need faith. If you don't have faith, if you can't wait, the promises of God will do nothing for you. Nothing at all. They won't help you at all because of the struggle that you have. That's vintage God. He says, look, I've never lied. I've never failed. I never forget. I'm going to make these promises. He's always been a God of promises. The promises start in Genesis. They start in Genesis 3. He said, the seed of the woman is going to crush the serpent. That's the prophecy of Jesus Christ. He told Noah that God will never destroy the earth again. He promised him with water. He took Abram and he said, this man out of Ur of the Chaldees, I'm going to make your descendants of the sands of the seashore. They're going to be innumerable, and here we are. I mean, he said to someone like David, he said to David, there's going to be a king that comes from you in 2 Samuel 7. It's going to have a kingdom that will reign for eternity. And it's true. All these things happen. But these are promises that God made to you. I think one of the biggest problems we have in our Christian life is this period of waiting. We don't really believe this. Would you open your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 1? 2 Peter chapter 1. Peter sort of wants to give us a framework for these promises of God. What does God really offer us? So he starts in verse 2 with a salutation. And he just says, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. That's what we all want. Who doesn't want grace and peace? The unmerited favor of God and peace in my life. I'll take that. I imagine you would too. That's what Peter says. Then he says this, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. I want you to think about that. God said, I'm going to use my divine power. This is the power that, by the way, spoke the universe into creation out of nothing. God spoke and the universe is here. Billions and billions of galaxies with billions and billions of stars. He spoke and it existed. This is the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. That's the power. Notice what he said. Seeing that his divine power has granted to us, that's you and me, everything pertaining to life and godliness. So what more do I need? Nothing. And here's what God said. What do you mean? He goes, here they are right here. Everything in your life is covered right here. I've made a promise to you at everything in your life. The question is, do you believe me or not? You see, are you going to believe that or are you not going to believe it? He said, through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence, for by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may be partakers of the divine nature. That's what he calls the promises. He calls the promises precious, and that word is timian, it means valuable, costly. And he says they're also, not only that, they're magnificent promises. And that's megatos, where we get Megatron from. These are huge promises. These promises are for everything in your life. Every situation you could find yourself in, God says, look, let me make you a promise. And he said, by the way, if you believe the promises, get what you get for a benefit. For these, he's granted to us his precious and magnificent promises so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature. That's what Christianity is, by the way. The moment you became a Christian, that moment, God started a process. He wants to conform you to the image of his son. He doesn't want to change your personality at all, but he wants to change your character to be the character of Jesus Christ. He begins that the moment you come to Christ. That's not finished until we're in heaven. But that's the process. You want to know how far along you go in this life? How much trust and how much faith you have in the promises of God. See, that'll tell you how far you're going. Not how long you've been a Christian, not how many services you attended. What really is the key here is, do I really believe in these promises of God? Now, I could say I'm going to start preaching and we're going to go over all 500. I just don't think, I know I'm not up to it. I wouldn't say you're not up to it, but I'm suspicious, okay? But I do want to look at some of these promises of God, just a few of them to show you what they can do in your life. The first one will be in Deuteronomy chapter 31. Deuteronomy chapter 31. I could have picked this promise out of many passages in the Word of God. Deuteronomy 31 and verses 6 and 8. I want you to see what he says. Moses is writing this. And he says, be strong and courageous. That's good to know. But he tells us a negative here. He says, do not be afraid or tremble with them. Do not be afraid. What are you afraid of? You're a typical American. You're afraid of a lot of things. I saw an article this week. The guy reduced all of our fears down to the 100 phobias of Americans. 100 things we're afraid of. We're afraid of the daylight. We're afraid of the darkness. I mean, we're afraid of everything. Anything that can be made afraid of, we're afraid of it. But we're not just because we're Americans. It's just because we're human. All the way through the Word of God, you see this. You see it over and over again. The word fear is used 441 times in Scripture. The word afraid, 167. The word tremble, 101. The word terror, 120. People are always afraid. You can imagine in your own mind, how many times can you think of Jesus saying what? Fear not. Because he knows we're afraid. What is it you're afraid of? You see, you're afraid of being lonely. You're afraid of disease. You're afraid of dying. You see, you're afraid of whatever. You see, and he says right here, look, Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or tremble in them, for the Lord your God is the one who goes with you. He will not fail or forsake you. He says, look, that's the way it's going to be. Look at verse 8. The Lord is the one who goes ahead of you. He will be with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. Do not fear, be dismayed. God says, look, I don't want you to be afraid. Why? I'm right here. You see, I'm always right here. Remember in Mark chapter 4, Jesus said to his disciples, let's take the boat and let's go over to the other side. Now, when Jesus says we're going to get in a boat and go to the other side, what is it you can count on? You're going in a boat, you're going to the other side. But they got out in a storm, and when the storm came, these guys were sailors, but not only was the boat in the water, but the water was in the boat. Things are going crazy, and so they wake Jesus up because he's asleep, and they say what we say. Don't you care about us? Don't you care that we're going to perish out here? And Jesus said what? He said, first be still, and it became calm. And then he looked at him and said, you men of little faith, why didn't you believe me? You see, why didn't you believe me? And that's what happens. You get involved in the storms of life and you don't. You look around at the circumstances or you see the wind and the seas and you just simply say, man, I am terrified. And God says, look, I'm never going to leave you or forsake you. I'm always right here. You see, that's what he said. And more he said that. He said, he will not fail you or forsake you. He will not fail in this situation. That's why Paul called it the peace beyond all understanding. How does that play out? Do Christians have spouses that leave them? Yes. But can Christians have a peace beyond all understanding when that happens? Yes. Do Christians get cancer? Yes. Stage 4? Yes. Do Christians die difficult deaths? Yes. Can Christians have peace? Yes. They can. He's right here with me. Even though I go through the valley of the shadow of death, what? I will fear no evil. Why? Because you are with me. I mean, don't you get this? You see how important this is. God says, look, I'm right here. You're never alone. It's always me and you. It's always going to be that way. Do not fear. I am always with you. That's what God says. The scriptures say that there's no place to flee his presence. Psalm 139. If you go to Mount Everest or you go to the deepest part of the ocean or the deepest cave on earth, he's right there. He's always there. That's a really reassuring thing to know. There's another thing about him, too. He said in Psalm 34, he said, the Lord is near the brokenhearted. Because I'm always right here, especially when you're brokenhearted. And a lot of us get brokenhearted from time to time. Is there any condition to this beside believing it? Yes, there is one. And that is that God says, look, I'm not with the proud. He said, I'm not with the worldly. I'm not with the rebellious. And I'm not with people who just live in sin. I'll stay away from you at that moment so that you'll come back to me. David said in Psalm 66, if I regard iniquity in my heart, he won't even hear my prayers. But this is in God's presence. He said, that's what I'll do. I will not fail. See, you don't know the outcome, but you don't have to be afraid. Think of the story of David and Goliath. Goliath's 9 feet 9 inches. That's pretty hard for you and I to imagine. I mean, he's a formidable guy. He has terrorized the whole army of Israel. Every person in the army of Israel is afraid of him. And here comes some teenage boy to give some food to his brothers. And from the time you read the story on in Samuel, what do you get the impression? Is David afraid at all? No. He's not afraid at all. Why? He believes the promise. In fact, he said, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he could taunt the armies of the living God? Who do you think you are? And Goliath said, I know what works. Goliath starts trash talking. I'll rip you to pieces. I'll tear you apart. I'll take your body parts and make them food for the birds of the air. And David said, oh, no, that scares me to death. I'm running home. He didn't, did he? He turned it right back on him and said, no, that's exactly what I'm going to do to you. How could he not be afraid? Because he believed the promise. You see, did David know the outcome of this? No, he didn't know it, but he knows what God had told him. You see, that's what happens. We all face Goliath in our life. All of us do this. The question is not, do I know the outcome, how the circumstances will be? The threat is, do I have any fear in this? Or do I have peace? That's what he is saying. over and over again to us. Do not fear, I am with you. Go with me to Proverbs chapter 3 in verses 5 and 6, another famous passage. Proverbs 3, 5 and 6. This one is worthy of a refrigerator magnet. Good place to remind yourself. He says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, you acknowledge him. Here's the promise. And he'll make your life smooth. He'll make your path straight. He'll make your life smooth. I promise, he said. I'll make it smooth. But notice the conditions. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. He didn't say trust in the Lord a little bit. He said, trust in your Lord, the Lord, with all your heart. What can I have in my life? Doubt. You see, if I have doubt, I don't have trust. That's the way it works. Remember when we studied James not long ago, James said in James 1, consider it all joy, my brethren, when various trials come upon you. He said, because God's going to grow you up in these trials. And he said, and if any of you lack wisdom, you just ask God and he'll give it to you. But do not ask with doubt. If you ask with doubt, you won't get anything. You see, do I believe God or do I not believe God? And what amazes me about Christians is you believe God for the most incredible story ever given to mankind. You believe that some guy died on a cross 2,000 years ago. And remember, thousands of guys died on crosses 2,000 years ago. And you believe that if you put your faith and trust in him, that your sins are forgiven and you're going to heaven. You can believe God for that. But you're not sure you want to believe God for that promotion of whether you get it or not, or that diagnosis of whatever it will be. You don't want to, oh, I don't know about that. That's something different. It's not different. It's exactly the same thing. He said, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. Listen, there's an instinctive way that you want to live your life. And let me tell you right now, categorically, it's wrong. Okay, that if you want to I like to follow my gut. Do you realize the heart of a man is desperately wicked? It is deceitful above all things. That's what Jeremiah said. Who does it deceive? The man. You see, take something like this. Say somebody really, really hurt you. They really hurt you. They do you some dirt. They make things tough for you. They say bad things about you, whatever it is. What do you do with that? I know what you do. You live under the axiom, you know, fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me. I'm not going to let anyone do that twice. What did Jesus say about that, by the way? How many times are you to forgive? I think he said 70 times 7, huh? And I don't think he meant 490. I think he meant even more. What? Yeah, that's what he said. I don't like that. I don't like that. I don't like that. That person hurt me. Well, that person's my enemy. What did Jesus say about that? Pray for your enemies. I don't like that. He's got all that kind of stuff, turning the other cheek, all kinds of stuff going on. The question is, what do you do? I want you to think of something in your own life where someone has really done you some real harm. My question is, have you really forgiven them? And I mean forgiven. You see, that's where we try in our own understanding. I know how this works. I live in the real world. You know, you live in a fallen, sinful world. Don't contribute to it as a believer in Jesus Christ. That's what he is saying to us here. He said, trust in the Lord with your and do not lean in your own understandings. In all your ways, acknowledge him. He'll make your life smooth. See, I'll just make it smooth. I'll take the bumps out. God fills the potholes of your life. He just makes it nice and smooth. Question, if your life's not very smooth, then here's my, are you really trusting in the Lord and not leaning on your own understanding? Can you really answer that for yourself? Because a lot of us are in pretty bumpy lives right now. He said, look, here's his promise. God is always in control. I will not doubt. I will not doubt in a situation at all. That's what he says to us. It makes such a difference in our lives. Genesis 18 says, is anything too hard for God? That's a good verse to beat around in your head sometime when you're in turmoil in your life. Go with me to Hebrews 6. I want to make one more point about this. Hebrews chapter 6. I want you to see how important the lack of doubt and the evidence of trust in your life is to you. Verses 17, 18, and 19 of Hebrews 6. The writer of Hebrews says, in the same way God, desiring even more to show you, to show to the heirs of the promise, the unchangeableness of his purpose, interposed with an oath, a promise. God says, look, I want to tell you how important it is that you listen to what I've written down here, that you listen, that you believe my promises. He says, so that, he says, by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have taken refuge would have strong encouragement to take hold of the hope that is set before us. He said, there's two things I want you to know. I cannot lie. I can't. So I want you to grab a hold of, in faith, the hope that's set before you. What I promised you, grab it. Hold on to it. And then he says this. This hope we have as an anchor for the soul. That's what I need. The world out there is a world of turmoil. It's a fallen world. There's turmoil everywhere. It's as though I'm at sea and I'm always in turbulent seas. And he says, yeah, but don't you need an anchor for your soul? You see, you need an anchor to be able to ride out the storms of life. He said, a hope both sure and steadfast. He said, that's what I'm offering in my promises. I offer it to all of you. You just got to believe it. Do not fear, I am with you. Do not doubt. I, he said, am in control. Go with me now to Psalm 27. Psalm 27. And this gets even harder for us. But I love what David said in verse 13. Psalm 27, verse 13. David says, I would have despaired. You ever despair? I do. Sometimes I just despair. I think one of the capacities we all have, all of us have, you have an incredible capacity to have your personal pity parties, don't you? Oh, woe is me. It's just awful. You know, we do that. By the way, then you see some infomercial on TV of some poor kids in Africa, and then you feel like an idiot that you were despairing about your life, how hard it was. David says, I would have despaired unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. See, what David is saying is life is despairing. He'll grant you that. It's not nice. Living in a fallen world of sinful people is not nice. There's a lot of terrible stuff that happens. That's why we have news. The news is, don't you realize how terrible this place is? It is terrible. That's it. But notice he said, I would have despaired unless I believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord. God is good. He says that over and over again. It's kind of a funny thing for him to say. But he does. He says it over and over again that I am good. Psalm 34:8, taste and see, the Lord is good. In Numbers, he says, the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. Because I'm good. And if I'm good, I want to tell you what I'm going to do for you. I'm going to do good things for you. Because I'm good. Now go with me to another famous passage, Romans 8:28. You know the passage. Romans 8:28. And here's a verse that Christians just ignore, stumble over. This really bothers us. It's a tough verse. And we know, Paul doesn't even say we suspect. We know, this is something we all know. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. We know that. God causes all things to work together for the good. Do you feel that way? Especially when you're in trouble. Things are going badly. How can I get the question like this? Christians think that we're foolish as pastors, I think, and they can outslick us, but when you hear it over and over again, you eventually figure it out. But the kind of question I always get is, you know, I just don't see how this could be good. I said, well, the passage never said it was good. It said that God works all things together for good. That's a different thing. And he didn't say this was good. He just said, I'll take it all. When I'm done, it'll all be good. Yeah, but I still don't see. And what they're really saying is, more often than not, is they know that God can do anything, and because he hasn't done what they wanted him to do in these circumstances, they're really implying that God isn't good. Because if I were God, I would have handled this differently. We all thank the Lord that you're not God. Okay? That's not the case. I get we have a prejudice built in. But notice what he does. He said, let me give you a picture of what I'm talking about. How do you mean all things work together for good? Now he gives you a picture with the word for. Let me explain it. And this is where, in Bible studies, everyone wants to talk theology here. You know, this is the whole predestination. Oh, this goes on and on. We get headaches as we talk about it. How can God predestine me? How do I? That's not what he's saying here. He said, look, I want to illustrate that I can take all things and work them for good. I want to illustrate it. Now watch what he says. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, so that they would he said, be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom he predestined, he also called. And these whom he called, he also justified. And these whom he justified, he also glorified. That's his point. You say, well, what's the point? Every one of these is a past perfect tense. What does that mean? It's an event that happened in the past, and the results of the event go on forever. Nothing can change them. It's called past perfect tense in Greek. So, what's he mean by that? Well, he means that we live in the area of justification. That's where you are right now. You've been justified, right? You have. You've been declared righteous by God. You're justified. God has foreknown you, predestined you, called you, and now he's justified you. And he's going to, you'll be glorified. When was I glorified? In this verse, whenever I was justified. Well, when was I justified? Whenever I was called. Well, when was I called? When I was predestined. Well, when was I predestined? When God foreknew me. So when was I glorified? When God foreknew me. Now, when did God foreknow me? Before there was a physical creation. God says, I took the whole thing. Before there was even a physical creation, you're glorified. See what I do? I can take anything and make it good in the end. I can take anything and make it good. He gives the biggest example he could possibly give for all of us to understand. I take anything and I make it for good. Nothing can change it because I'm a good God and I have all power. And so I do good things. So he said, do not despair. He said, I will work everything out for the good. That's why over and over again, I tell you people this. I read to the end of the book, we win. See, that's important to do. Because sometimes, does it feel sometimes like you're losing? Yes, but we win. You see, that's the difference. The worst thing that could happen to you can't happen to you. Why? I'm already glorified in God's mind. Nothing can change that. That's his promises. You see, I don't have to despair about something like that. Turn with me now to Isaiah 54. Isaiah 54. Do not fear, I am with you. Do not doubt, I am in control. Do not despair. I will work everything out for your good. These are promises of God, just three of them. And this one is this. Do not think of yourself as a failure. God guarantees your victory. Do not think of yourself as a failure. God guarantees your victory. That's a promise. Notice what he says in verse 17 of Isaiah 54. No weapon that is formed against you, he said, shall prosper, succeed. The NIV says prevail. No weapon formed against you will prosper. And every tongue that accuses you in judgment, he says, you will condemn. What does he mean by that? He said, I'm going to promise you something. In the end, the truth always comes out. No weapon that's ever been formed against you will prosper in the end. No words that have ever been said against you that aren't true will ever have, ever, he said, be the final word. I promise you the final word. He said, you will call it out. What an interesting thing. What is he saying? I guarantee your victory. I'm going to guarantee it for you so that you have it. He said, this is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their vindication from me, declares the Lord. This is your heritage. This is what you get. Why? I promise it. I'm God. That's what I promise you. I promise you a victory. In Romans 8, he says that he calls us, just a few verses later than one we just looked at, you are more than conquerors. What do you mean? You win. Victory is yours. This whole idea, just think if you actually believe that. If you believe that with all your heart, you know one thing no Christian would have? Poor self-esteem. Oh, poor me. You know, I really didn't grow up in a very good way. I'm not nearly as educated as I should be. My job's kind of dead end. I don't really have much to live for. Where do you get that from? You don't get that from those. You get that out there. And you believe it. You see, and that's your self-esteem. Do you know who you are? You're a child of the King. You're a child of God. He loved you so much, he sent his son to live a perfect life and die for you. The son loved you so much, he went to the cross. He's coming back for you. He wants to comfort you. God loves you so much, he gave you himself, his spirit in your life to help you. He's given you 500 promises to shore you up. Now, what's wrong with you again? Why do you suffer from low self-esteem? You didn't get that from God. You got that somewhere else. He says, never think of yourself as a failure. I will guarantee, he says, your victory. You see, where does that leave us then? The last verse I want to look at, 1 John chapter 5. Right at the end of the Bible, 1 John chapter 5. Verses 4 and 5. He says this, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world. That's just a fact. He said, whatever is born of God overcomes the world. Every person who has put their faith and trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Every person who has been born again in God's family has overcome the world. It doesn't matter what goes on in the world, what the world does, it won't ever change it. You've overcome the world. But watch what he says then. He said, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world. And what are the next two words? It's our faith. You see, you have, by believing God, already overcome the world. One day you'll be absent from your body, you'll be present with the Lord. There's a dwelling place that Christ made just for you. You will forever, as Paul says, be with the Lord. You've already done it because you believe the gospel. That's one promise of God's. You believe this, your sins are forgiven, you go to heaven. Here's 500 more. How do I take those and appropriate them in my life? I have to believe God. It's my faith. I have to believe what God has said. You see, I have to be able to believe it. And if you don't believe it, you get no peace. You see, if you don't believe it, you don't get hope. In fact, everything that you have as far as peace and hope and joy in your life is circumstantial. Whenever the circumstances are great, you're pretty good. But you know what? An unbeliever feels the same way you do when the circumstances are great. But when you believe these, it doesn't even matter what the circumstances are. You see, it doesn't matter because you believe God because of your faith. Your faith in God's promises. Do not fear, I am with you. Do not doubt, I am in control. Do not despair, I will work everything out for the good. Do not think of yourself as a failure. I will guarantee your victory. That's just four. There's almost 500 more. The issue isn't how many. The issue is whether you believe it or not. God's promises are an assurance that God gives his children so that they can live by faith while they wait and watch God work in their lives. That's why he gives them to us. Let's pray. Father, we struggle so much in this area. It must amuse you in a certain way that we believe the big things. We believe in the deity of Christ, that he was both man and God. We believe that he was virgin born. We believe that he lived a perfect life. Father, we believe that he raised the dead, that he walked on water. We believe that. We believe that he went to the cross and he died for our sins. We believe that he was buried and rose again to the newness of life. And we believe that he ascended, and we believe that he's coming back to us. But Father, we must admit, sometimes we don't believe about our own tomorrows. We don't believe when we face our own problems. We don't believe when our circumstances become difficult. We ignore your promises completely, and we despair. Father, this is not what you want for your children. You want us to live out our lives, not just because that we will be victorious and we are more than conquerors, not someday, but today. You want us to have a peace that is beyond all understanding, a joy that is not dependent on the circumstances of life, a hope, a surety of our future. Father, we can have those if we simply just believe your promises to us. Father, may your Spirit convict us of this for your glory and for our good. In Christ's name, amen.